Isaiah chapter 37, beginning to read from verse 1. And what is being spoken of here when it says, when King Hezekiah heard this, it is a threat from the commander-in-chief of King Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, his armies. It was basically an ultimatum to surrender the city of Jerusalem to a foreign king. When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz. They told him, "This is what Hezekiah says. This day is a day of disgrace, distress, and rebuke, and disgrace, as when children come to the point of birth, and there is no strength to deliver them. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the field commander, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore pray for the remnant that still survives." When King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, "Tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you have heard. These words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, I am going to put a spirit in him so that when he hears a certain report, he will return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with the sword." When the field commander heard that the king of Assyria had left Lachish, he withdrew and found the king fighting against Libna. Now Sennacherib received a report that Tirhaka, the Cushite king of Egypt, was marching out to fight against him. When he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah with this word, "Say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria. Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely, and will you be delivered? Did the gods of the nations that were destroyed by my forefathers deliver them? The gods of Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, and the people of Eden who were in Tel Assar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, or of Hena, or Eva?" Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, "O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these peoples and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God." Then Isaiah, son of Amoz, sent a message to Hezekiah. "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word the Lord has spoken against him. The virgin daughter of Zion despises and mocks you. The daughter of Jerusalem tosses her head as you flee. Who is it you have insulted and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you have heaped insults on the Lord, and you have said, 'With my many chariots I have ascended the heights of the mountains, the utmost heights of Lebanon. I have cut down its tallest cedars, the choicest of its pines. I have reached its remotest heights, the finest of its forests. I have dug wells in foreign lands and drunk the water there. With the soles of my feet I have dried up all the streams of Egypt. Have you not heard? Long ago I ordained it. In days of old I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass, that you have turned fortified cities into piles of stone. their people, drained of power, are dismayed and put to shame. They are like plants in the field, like tender green shoots, like grass sprouting on the roof, scorched before it grows up. But I know where you stay, and when you come and go, and how you rage against me, because you rage against me, and because your insolence has reached my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will make your return by the way you came. This will be the sign for you, O Hezekiah. This year you will eat what grows by itself, and the second year what springs from that. But in the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Once more, a remnant of the house of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above. For out of Jerusalem will come a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter the city or shoot an arrow there. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. One day, while he was worshipping in the temple of his god Nisroch, his sons Adrammelech and Sharezer cut him down with the sword, and they escaped to the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, succeeded him as king. This is the word of God. A lengthy passage, friends, but an essential passage, because chapter 37 of Isaiah very much brings to a conclusion much of what has gone before in the whole of this book. Because much of Isaiah right up till now has been calling upon the people to look to God and trust him. It has been showing to the people what God does to those who turn their back against him, but how God protects those who look toward him. And as the book reaches this climax in its dealings with these prophecies that Isaiah was bringing, the situation concerning Jerusalem seems to have been coming more and more desperate. Remember where we were last week. Already the king of Assyria has swept into the land of Judah. He has captured and destroyed many of their fortified cities and towns. And he's now, as it were, at the very door of Jerusalem. And the commander of the king of Assyria's armies, that man given the title the Rabshakeh, he has arrived with an ultimatum, basically surrender. And the people have come. And they have realized finally that God alone could save them. Egypt cannot save them. Might cannot save them. Only God can save them. So they come to God. And their very actions that we read of in the opening verses of chapter 37 are the signs of hearts that are repentant. Hearts that are no longer saying, we can do this, we can win this battle. Hearts that are saying, God is our only hope. Can I tell you, friends, we live in a world today where increasingly the Christian church faces various sorts of battles on a whole range of different sides. God is our only hope. And what we see unfold even in these verses today are verses that remind us of that truth. This is very much in chapter 37, the final scene of the reign of Sennacherib. Assyria, that great war machine that had spread across much of what we would know today as lands like Persia and Turkey, and spread out, sweeping, as it were, everything in their way, invincible. And in chapter 37 of Isaiah, it all comes tumbling down. Because God is the one who is seen to be the one who is truly the King of Kings. Look with me firstly from verse 8 to verse 13, where we see two kings head to head. We see King Hezekiah and we see King Sennacherib, who is the king of Assyria. I want this morning just to take a moment to remind you a little bit about Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a man who God used to do much good for his people. Some have said, and I said even this morning, that the memories that many of you have of my father, and they say we see something of your dad in you. Well, praise God, there was very little of Hezekiah's dad in him. Let me tell you a little bit about Hezekiah's dad. In fact, turn with me to 2 Kings. Work your way back, you know. The prophets in Scripture, like Isaiah, we sometimes think their messages are separate from everything else that was going on. No, these are guys who are speaking in real time, in real situations. And the time that Isaiah was living in is the time that's recorded in 2 Kings, chapter 16. 2 Kings chapter 16 begins with this verse. In the 17th year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, Ahaz, son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and even sacrificed his son in the fire, following the detestable ways of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. You know how, as they possessed the lands and they drove out the people before them, and people said, but why had they to do that? Why were they to be devoted to destruction? Because their sin was detestable before God. And here's one of Israel's kings doing exactly what these pagan kings had done. That was Hezekiah's daddy. Hezekiah's dad, Ahaz. But turn just a couple of pages further on into your Bibles to 2 Kings 18. And we read here. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. Now, when Moses made that bronze snake, it was made for a purpose that God had ordained. But by the days of Hezekiah, they had changed the purpose completely. Instead of being a symbol of God who would save his people, they had made it an idol for their false worship. Yet into that situation, God sends Hezekiah. Friends, never lose hope for our world. Never lose hope for the church even. When people look around the church in its broadest sense and see so much that seems to be contrary to the word of God, and we think, surely God must have washed his hands of all of this. No, God is more gracious than we could ever imagine. I remember someone once who apparently said that he was going to put God to the test. If there was a God who was real, he was going to make God strike him down. So he got a public stage, and for 15 minutes, he did nothing but spout blasphemies against the true and living God. And with his breath, after his 15 minutes, he turned to the audience and said, surely if proof is needed, there is no God, for no God would have stood by and let me do what I have done. Have you learned the lesson? And someone in the audience shouted out, Yes, we've learned the lesson. It takes more than 15 minutes to test the patience of God. Bless God, it takes more than 15 minutes to test his patience. And God brought to the throne this king, Hezekiah. We need to get back to Isaiah, but just see how it continues on there. Verse 5, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands the Lord had given him. You want to know more about Hezekiah? Then when you get home this morning, read more of 2 Kings 18. But back to Isaiah 37. Here we have the two kings. Hezekiah, who we've just read a bit of background to. And the king of Syria, who thinks that no one can stand in his way. The king of Assyria, who incidentally has already said, don't expect God to stand up for you. You know, your king Hezekiah, he broke down all your altars. No, King Hezekiah established true worship by breaking down those false altars. Hezekiah was the one who looked to God. Well, as this passage unfolds, the field commander hears the king of Assyria is otherwise engaged, and he's involved in fighting. Then the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, receives a report that the king of Egypt is marching out to fight against him. You know, this is the one that the people of Israel thought they could look to for help. The people of Judah could look to Assyria for help. They're not going to get help there. And the message comes to Sennacherib. But you know, as he even goes off, as it were, to deal with this issue with Egypt, he's still, in a sense, in a parting shot, sends a letter. And the letter effectively, and you forgive me for the very poor, impression, would be the words of Schwarzenegger's character in some of his movies, I'll be back. And that's essentially what Sennacherib is saying, I'll be back. I'll be back. He sends a letter to Hezekiah. And this letter says, don't even let the God you depend on deceive you when he says he'll save you. When he says Jerusalem will not be handed over. Have you seen what I've done to all the other nations? Did their God save them? Did their God save them? Pride of Sennacherib. The pride that says, I'm the one. I'm the one who's in charge. I'm the one who is all powerful. Oh, friends, what a dreadful error to imagine that somehow we can face up to the King of Kings and win. But that's what he says. He says he'll be back. Don't think just because I'm heading off to deal with this that you are somehow going to escape. He effectively says, you're mine. I still remember when I was a wee boy at school in Lanarkshire. Words that I heard once or twice, and I tell you, they struck fear into my heart. And those words were this. You're claimed. Any of you know what that meant? Somebody was telling you they were going to fight you. They weren't going to fight you there and then, but they were going to fight you. You're claimed. It's as if that's what Sennacherib is saying to Hezekiah. You're claimed. Sennacherib has this false security. He thinks he has swept aside all these other gods. Friends, they're false gods. They're false gods. If you put your trust in a God who is false, or put your trust in anything else that has become your God, that will be swept aside. But the true God stands forever. Moving very quickly on, we've seen the king of Assyria against the king of Hezekiah. Who is he going to believe? It's God's reputation that is at stake here. So Hezekiah receives the letter from the messengers. He reads it. And then what does he do? Does he think to himself, oh, I wonder if we could still get help from Egypt? No, he doesn't. Does he gather together his other military commanders and see if he can get some help from them? No, he doesn't. He goes to the temple of the Lord and he spreads it out before the Lord. Friends, can I say to you, when you are confronted with a problem, even a problem in your life that seems insurmountable, take it to God. Take it to God. That's what Hezekiah does. He spreads it out before the Lord. He prays to the Lord, O Lord Almighty, verse 16, God of Israel enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kings of the earth. Verse 17, give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. You know, we hear. We hear. Hezekiah praying this. Because God wants us to hear this. God wants us to see what Hezekiah did and wants us to learn lessons from this. You know something? We don't need to tell God to listen to us. We don't need to say, God, have you seen this? He hears everything. He sees everything. But he enables us to come to him, to have the assurance as we say to him, Lord, do you see it? Do you hear it? And to know that he does. But to know that he has invited us to come to him. And Hezekiah prayed. Says, Lord, it is true. Yeah. Lord, it's true. Sennacherib and all the kings that went before him, they've laid waste to all these people and their lands. Yes, their gods have been thrown into the fire by God. That's because they weren't gods. They were just bits of wood and they were bits of stone. But now he's insulting the living God. Now, O Lord God, deliver us from his hand so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. Can I tell you, friend, something? We see something here that is so important. And I want you to mark it well. Even when we see a problem that seems to be insurmountable and it's our problem and it's our issue and we're wanting God ultimately to do something, friends, let it not be that our ultimate goal is that God in doing something is going to make life easier for us. Because ultimately when God works for the good of his people, it is for his glory. But our good is the benefit we receive. Ultimately, his glory. But you receive the benefit of his good. You see, that's what Hezekiah says. He doesn't say, oh Lord, God deliver us from his hand in order that we're going to be spared, in order that we're going to be saved, in order that we're not going to have this man destroy us. He says, no, Lord, deliver us from his hand so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. Deliver us. And let that be a lesson to the rest of the world. Not a lesson that says how great Judah is, but a lesson that says how great the one true God is. The world needed to know that then. The world needs to know that now. And every testimony that we have, friends, of God's deliverance in our lives and our hearts is first and foremost a testimony to God's grace and God's glory. If we are then able to go on and tell people of the benefits that has brought to us, true spiritual benefits, then well and good. But ultimately, every testimony a believer should have is a testimony of the grace of God and the glory of God. Do you have that testimony? Do you have it? Can you tell someone what God has done for you? I love that old wee chorus. Some of you have heard it. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, Satan will have to flee. Who can tell what God can do? Who can tell what he's done for you? In the name of Jesus, Jesus, we have the victory. He's the one who fights our battles. See how he fought this battle. Hezekiah has prayed. than Isaiah speaks. This is the next act, as it were, in this whole unfolding. We've seen the king of Assyria and the king of Judah face to face. We've seen the king of Judah, Hezekiah, coming before his God. And then God speaks through Isaiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria. Before we get to verse 22, before we get to what God says through Isaiah, I want to pause just for a moment. Do you see that? Because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria. Friends, don't ask me to explain how the prayers of God's people and the sovereign will and purpose of God work together, but they do. They do. God is sovereign. The Bible tells us God does what he pleases, brings to pass whatever he pleases. And he says through Isaiah to Hezekiah, because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, here's my word. Never let even the greatest, strongest trust in the providence and the power and the sovereignty of God, never ever let that cause you to hesitate to come before God in prayer. And to come back to God in prayer. And to come back to God again and again in prayer. To give, as one said of old, to give him no rest. To come to God in prayer. Because God rejoices to hear and answer the prayers of his people. What does God say? It says, the virgin of daughter of Zion despises and mocks you. This is a message concerning the king of Assyria. The daughter of Jerusalem tosses her head as you flee. Who is it you've insulted and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice, lifted your eyes in pride? Against the Holy One of Israel. The only right response at that point, friends, is tremble. Tremble. It's the Holy One of Israel that you have raised your voice against and lifted your eyes in pride and blasphemed. Oh, the king of Assyria had a whole list of eyes, didn't he? Verse 24, verse 25. I've ascended the heights. I've cut down its tallest cedars. I have reached its highest, remotest heights. I've dug the wells. I've dried up the streams. Oh, friends, spare us from ever being eye specialists. Our dear brother Ivan Hanna accepted. Spare us from ever being eye specialists who thinks it's all about eye. Oh, I've done this, I've done that, I've done the next thing. That's what the king of Assyria thought. And God says, have you not heard? Long ago I ordained it. In days of old I planned it, now I've brought it to pass. You know all those cities you destroyed? That was my plan. That was God's judgment against them for their rebellion against him. And then, having brought a message for the king of Assyria, he then brings a message of comfort to Hezekiah. Listen to this from verse 30 onwards. This will be the sign for you, O Hezekiah. This year you will eat what grows by itself. You know, they couldn't get out of the city to eat. They were already besieged. The siege ramps hadn't been built by this stage, but they couldn't get out. Things were just going to get worse. And God says to Hezekiah, you'll eat what grows by itself. The second year, what springs from that? By year three, you're going to be back out. You're going to be planting your fields. You're going to be planting your vineyards. You're going to be sowing your grain. You'll be reaping your harvest. God is going to bring peace and stability for a season to his people. And why is he going to do it, friends? He's going to do it because he loves them. Because he loves them. Not only that, he says, once more, a remnant of the house of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above. What a lovely picture, incidentally, of the Christian life. Taking root below and bearing fruit above. God is speaking of a people who once more will put their trust in him. And whether that is people under his old covenant that are spoken of here, or those who are in God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are his, he still says to us, get your roots down and let there be fruit on your branches. As you trust in me, I'll do this, he says. I'll do this. Out of Jerusalem will come a remnant. Out of Mount Zion, a band of survivors. You know, friends, I'm sure Hezekiah could have been forgiven for thinking, Lord, I wish I could believe this. Isn't that what you'd want to believe? It's what he'd want to believe. It's what I'd want to believe in the midst of a trial that, yes, God is going to get me out of this. But you know, sometimes those doubts that can be so persistent within our hearts are thinking, oh, I believe God can save me, but will he? Oh, I wish I just had the confidence to hold on and believe. How can God do this? You know, things of God almost to a point where so many, including the king of Assyria, are saying, oh, just accept it. You're beyond the point of no return. Can I tell you, friends, as long as there is breath in your lungs, no matter where life may even have led you away from God, you are never beyond the point of no return when you turn back in repentance to him. And just as Hezekiah might have been thinking, I don't know how God's going to pull this one off. There's already an army down there with hundreds of thousands of men, and Sennacherib can easily just turn them round and bring them back against me. How are you going to pull this one off? God says, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Heard that phrase anywhere before? Can I tell you, many of you heard it just 3 months ago. You heard it just 3 months ago. You heard it here just 3 months ago. Can I remind you where you heard it? Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Where verse 6 says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. You know, these words were spoken in some of Judah's darkest days. Do you know the days they were spoken in? The final years of the reign of King Ahaz. That's when they were spoken. The final years of his dreadful reign. A time when even the people in the land can say, could God ever deliver us from this? Oh, God can. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Friends, let's look with me as we close at what then transpires. God says, I'll save you. And let this message go back to the king of Assyria. You're going back the way you came. You won't have this city. You know, friends, there's even a sense in which I believe the scripture speaks of the evil one coming and casting accusations even against believers before God. We don't know how he does it, but the Bible speaks of him doing it. And we have a God who says, no, you won't have him. You won't have her. Just as King Sennacherib had said to Hezekiah, you're mine. No, we have a God who says to us, no, you're mine. You're mine. You're mine. We'll come to those verses, God willing, very soon in our studies in Isaiah. But here, God now turns to the king of Assyria and says, you're going back the way you left. And you're going back with your tail between your legs. By the way he came, he will return. He will not enter this city because I will defend this city and save it. You know, it's a wonderful verse, friends. I know a verse that has brought comfort to some of you in this place this morning in recent days. In Exodus 14, verse 14, that says, I will fight for you. Just stand still. Stand still. I'll fight for you. So often we see a battle and we think we need to get into it, we need to fight it, we need to win it. We have a God who says, you just stand still. I'm fighting this one. You know, the wee boy who's been getting threatened by the bullies at school and telling them about his big brother, and they're all laughing. He's, aye, your big brother. You'll get your big, aye, you'll get your big brother to me. And then as they're chasing him out of the school one day, there's this 22 stone, 6 foot Hulk standing there. And he says, hi, big brother. You know, friends, God will defend us. God will save us. King of Assyria thinks he's dealing with the one who's the weakling. The weakling's trusting in the King of Kings. And he'll fight the battle. He'll win it. He'll win it. How does the story end? It ends in this way. The angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. Overnight, nearly 200,000 die. 200,000 die. God had done things like that before. Remember what happened in Egypt the night before he brought his people out. God had done things like that. The wrath of God is something that is not to be trifled with. And what of Sennacherib himself? Oh, he made it back to Nineveh. He got back. But his days were numbered. His days were numbered. He fell at the hands of two of his sons. Can I tell you something, friends? What we read in these verses isn't there, as it were, to make us believe in our own capabilities. What we read in these verses is to remind us of a God who is able to do more than we could ever imagine. A God who hasn't said to us, well, you fight your battle, and if you need some help at the end, I'll get in there to help you. No, a God who says, trust me. Trust me. And if there's one lesson that Hezekiah and his people learned in these chapters, we have a God who can be trusted. Can I ask you, as we sing a hymn at this point, can you trust him? You might say, how do I trust him? Let me take you in closing back to that verse that said, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. How does God bring about his purposes to save you and to save me? He brought about those purposes through the one who Isaiah prophesied in chapter 9. The one who would come. The wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Who is this? It's Jesus. And through his death, through his sacrifice, he ransomed, he redeemed a people, an infinitely greater number of people than were ever rescued out of Jerusalem in the days of Hezekiah. He rescued all who'll put their trust in him. He didn't just fight battles then. He still fights battles today. Are you still fighting your own battles? Or are you trusting the one who will fight for you? Put your trust in him.